Welcome to A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and friends. We share good news and godly wisdom to empower you to be salt and light in every season of life. After a weekend of ministry in Corpus Christi, Texas, he concluded with a Sunday evening intimate gathering with next-gen leaders. Doug shared principles of the kingdom of God for present-day times. This Word in Season was extrapolated from a fireside chat. Let's listen in.
There's something about when we gather together in groups of people that really have that kind of passion, that God does something very unique. When you think about even Bill Bright and Billy Graham and so many others, they were actually being discipled in a Bible study, and God did a move in that little Bible study that they began to be movers and shakers and a whole movement that touched the nations of the world and multi-generational impact. Sometimes the most important things that happen come out of moments like this. I've been saying this in the last few years, and I've written about this in different articles, and I really feel like the Lord has been preparing the church for at least the last 10, 11, 12 years in preparing the church or the bride for the coming of the Lord. Now, how that looks, it could be 100 years from now, but I just believe that every day, I mean, if it's one day, 1 week, 1 month, 100 more years, every day is eternity for someone. But I really sense there's been this exponential thing that God has been doing throughout Scripture to a moment in time. And God is raising up a prophetic generation, that he is raising up a multi-generational prophetic generation, preparing the way for a move of God that is even greater than we've seen before, and for his outpouring, but also ultimately to prepare a people for the coming of the Lord with a message of consecration, commitment, and action. Many of you already know the story probably, but even your pastors, we were going and reminiscing today. How many of you saw the movie about the Jesus Revolution, Jesus Movement? Your pastor and I have interconnections with people that were actually a part of that. But simultaneously, what was happening in California, what we call the Jesus Revolution or the Jesus Movement, God was not just moving there, that's got a lot of attention. But simultaneously, God was moving in pockets across the United States. Another place where God was moving, it wasn't called Jesus Revolution, it was called Youthquake, was happening in Houston, Texas around the same time. And the late Dr. C. E. Buddy Hicks, or Buddy Hicks as we affectionately knew him as, because he's with the Lord now. In fact, he passed while he was preaching. Can you imagine? He lived his life serving God, and he was preaching and teaching when he went to be with the Lord. Your pastor was a part of Youthquake. You were a teenager back then. Mm-hmm. We were young. And there was about two or three churches that was being touched in Houston around the same time the Jesus Movement was happening, and it spread. In fact, there was stories of when, even at Evangelistic Temple where you were, that Buddy came to church one night and the lights were on and wondered if some people broke into the church. And when he went in, they didn't break in. They're putting their paraphernalia and their stuff on the platform having church without any preacher. Because God was moving in that kind of way. And we hear stories like that all over Houston, all over the country. And I believe that we're in a percolating moment where God's about to do something like that again. Amen. That in the most difficult of times, God shows up. And so I really feel like we're in a place where God is also saying, don't just prepare people for the coming of the Lord with the message of consecration, commitment, and action. But he's also speaking to the church, I believe, for the last 10, 12, 14 years, at least in my perspective. It's been moving quicker than before, exponentially. Because I sensed something that God was saying even back in the early 80s, that he was about to do something in greater measure than the Jesus Movement and greater than Youthquake. But it has been a process through the crucibles of experience and preparation for what God was doing to get the church ready to handle what he wanted to do. Right. That he wanted the church to be an ark of refuge. Just like it says in Hebrew chapter 11 about the chapter on the faith and the people of faith. But he also says, by divine warning, Noah built an ark. Giving the story of what Noah did when people said, there's not a rain cloud in the sky, but he kept on building. He just obeyed God. And he kept on building. Can you imagine how ridiculous he must have felt? It was preparation, preparation, preparation. In over 100 years, and finally, the floods came. I believe this time, what God wants to do is get the church ready to be an ark of refuge so that when the shakings continue and come, they'll know where to go to find that place of protection, and they'll find that place of purpose and that place of right perspective in their lives, because they'll find those who truly are pressing into the presence of God. The other thing I sense is the Lord has been saying for the last even 5 years or so, 6 years, is that he is summoning his bride, his church. And if you think about the story of Esther, the queen before, the king summoned his bride Vashti, and she resisted him for whatever reason. And I believe in some ways, we, the church, have been resisting the presence of God, resisting to obey him, because obedience is the highest form of worship. And when we do not obey God, we are denying him the right to be the Lord of our lives, because we're purchased with a price. That's the price by the bloodshed of Jesus. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We don't belong to ourselves anymore. Before I became a Christian, I was a young boy, 6, 7 years old. I went to an AG church over in National City, California. I didn't care if it was Baptist or Assembly of God or what. If a van came in the neighborhood or a neighbor was going to church, I just felt like I wanted to go. I just wanted to be around Christians. And I wasn't serving the Lord, but it was in that moment, I remember there was a missionary working with the Eskimos and working up in Alaska, and they were speaking at Sweetwater Assembly of God. And I remember sensing the presence of God and felt the call of God at a young age and began to weep. Didn't totally fully understand it. People even looked at me and said, I don't think he really understands what he's doing. I was weeping, went to the altar. But I sensed God was speaking to me as much as I knew who God was. I knew the name of Jesus, and I knew that I had to call on him. And it was a long journey in that process. But even looking back then, God was already preparing a generation, my generation, for what was to come. And there comes that moment of revelation. And so finally, through all the things I went through and lived through, and every time I was almost overdosing on a drug or having a gun pulled in my face or having a threat in my life, Jesus, help me. He was always bailing me out. Anybody been like that before? But then I go right back to living like the world. I remember one day one of my closest friends was killed over a drug deal. I was living in sin. And I remember calling on the Lord and saying, God, I can't take this anymore. And I was in my office in my exercise studio, and I heard the Lord speak, not audibly, but the strong, deep conviction that said, don't call me Lord anymore unless you're willing to live for me. And of course, the first thing I did was, Jesus, I'm not perfect. You're my Savior, but not my Lord. And I know I'm saved by grace. I mean, I know Jesus is the Son of God. And again, it wasn't audible, but so deep. And I didn't realize until I started to get, the fear of the Lord came in that moment. And I said, God, if you can do anything with someone like me that has broken your heart and brought shame to your name, I'll make myself available the rest of my life. Now, I probably said something like that multiple times. And I probably was, you know, honest and legitimate with it, but I went right back to the pigsty, so to speak. But something happened in that moment of accountability. And that moment, something happened in the way I cried out to God, that God heard that. And he began to turn my world upside down. It wasn't changed overnight. I wasn't perfect. I still had issues I had to work through, but there was this deep conviction I could no longer justify my flesh and justify by excuses my actions. I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. In fact, I didn't even know, really fully understood the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but I began to also speak the words of knowledge. I read in the Bible, get a word of knowledge and tell people about it. They begin to cry, how'd you know that? I don't know. I began to read the word, soak the word up, began to read the word, and I found where Jesus actually said, don't call me Lord, Lord anymore. Mm-hmm. I found the place where it says, even the demons in hell know who I am. Mm-hmm. Well, wow, this is pretty cool. And God was really speaking to me. But the reality was, in that moment, I had to come to the conclusion, when I said, I know you're my Savior, but you're not my Lord, that I realized the Lord began to speak to my heart and say, I can't be your Savior if I'm not your Lord. So we try to come up with all this verbiage and all these semantics. Mm. And he says, I can't be your Savior if I'm not your Lord. Mm. Because he is the Lord of our lives. We no longer belong to ourselves when he's truly the Lord of our lives. The three words in the Old Testament that represent sin. And let me clarify something. As Pastor and I were talking, not all sin God hates, but not all sin is the same. How many of you have ever heard people say, well, God hates sin and all sin is equal? Well, from a biblical standpoint, that God hates all sin, but not all sin is the same. And then there are different consequences to those different sins. The three words used in the Hebrew for sin was hata, avan, and pesha. Hata means missing the mark. If you went out to the shooting range or shooting bow and arrow and doing archery and you missed the bullseye, you missed the mark. It just means missing the mark. How many of us just miss the mark all the time? I know I do. I'm going, man, I can't believe I said that. I can't believe I did. It wasn't intentional. It wasn't malicious. It wasn't like I was trying to do it. But we all miss the mark all the time. God covers those sins. But it's not something we're trying to justify our sin. It's where we just miss the mark. It's called hata. The second word is avon. It's spelled like avon, but it's avon. And it means iniquity. Many of us have iniquities of our hearts. There's things that fester in our spirit that we hold on to, things that we don't even realize until pressure comes and begins to expose the iniquities of our heart. How many have ever had to deal with evil thoughts and evil thinking and copying attitudes? We all have iniquities, don't we? And sometimes, many times, people don't even see those iniquities in us because they're not reading our mind. They don't know what our heart is. And we can be very expressive of being a Christian, sound like a Christian, talk like a Christian, smell like a Christian, on the outside, whatever a Christian smells like, but anything on the outside. And yet, it's easy to have that, what we call compensatory facades. We compensate on the outside for the lack on the inside. So when pressure comes, those iniquities begin to surface, and we have to deal with them. I don't want to go around the mountain for 40 years and have to keep dealing with it. I want it to be rid of and be free and be liberated, because who the Lord sets free is free indeed. So we deal with those iniquities. And then the third thing is the word called pesha. Pesha is direct out and out rebellion to God. In other words, it would be similar to know to do right, not to do it. Or Hebrews 10:26, for those who sin willfully or habitually, intentionally, there remains a fearful expectation of fiery judgment because they've trampled underfoot the spirit of grace. We all claim grace, but when you trample the spirit of grace as if it was unholy, if it's profaning the holy, then what we've done is we've then called the holy things of God as common. We've trampled underfoot the spirit of grace and the bloodshed of Jesus. Now, I'm not walking around afraid like, did I miss the mark again? I know now that I miss the mark all the time. I know there's iniquities God wants to cleanse out of me. And part of that is by the washing of the word, by the renewing of the mind, by the washing of the word. Because I'm bombarded with junk all day long. And you can walk in a supermarket and not even intentionally pick up on the subliminal music or suggestions or the gym or things that we see. That's why we need the word of God. And here's how powerful the word of God is. It's so powerful that all day long, at work, at school, going to the supermarket, going to the gym, wherever you might be, you're bombarded with all these things. And a few minutes a day getting into the Word and really getting into the Word, spending time with Him, literally washes our minds and cleanses us of all this unrighteousness. That's the grace of God, the abounding, great, and amazing grace of God. So I don't want to be a person, though, who is willfully disobeying God and sinning because I know to do right and I don't do it. I don't want to have that place of knowing I'm trampling underfoot the spirit of grace and causing a common thing, considering it common, the very blood that was shed for me, especially since I'm the temple of the Holy Spirit and I've been purchased by the blood of Jesus. Why would I want to profane the holy, holy, holy God? Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. When you've been in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God, you're undone. You're undone because you realize all of our excuses, all of our opinions, all of our compromises are brought to the very presence of that holy, holy, holy God, the God that the heavens of the heavens cannot even contain. Wow. And yet He chooses to live in us. Think about what Solomon said when he was dedicating the temple. All the known world was impressed with the incredible temple he had built for God, in the name of God. The cedars of Lebanon, the best of the treasures and gold and silver and bronze. Talk about the best of the best. It was a great wonder of the world, and everybody was impressed. Even kings and queens of other nations were so impressed by what he had done. It's a magnificent place. And even in that, he says, who do I think I am? He knew the world was impressed. He did this beautiful thing for God. And yet he says, who do I think I am to think that the God that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain would dwell in this place that we had built? He recognized it. Even what he's done that the world was impressed with is not worthy of the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nonetheless, he humbled himself. They did an offering in the temple, and it says that the fire of God came and consumed the sacrifice on the altar, and the glory filled the temple. Mm-hmm. How much more important are you and me? We weren't built by the hands of men. We weren't made by the greatest cedars of the world and of Lebanon and with bronze and silver and gold. We were handmade, beautifully and wonderfully made by God himself. So we aren't the temples that man built. We are the temples purchased by the God that the heavens cannot even be worthy to contain. And yet, nonetheless, God still honored Solomon and filled that temple. The fire consumed the sacrifice of the altar, and the glory filled the temple. How much more does God want to fill us who have yielded ourselves to him? Remember I said yesterday that the highest form of worship is simple obedience to God? The first time the word worship is ever mentioned in Scripture, the point of first reference, is not in the act of singing like we did tonight beautifully, the singing or the instruments or what we do on stage. The first time the word worship was ever mentioned in Scripture is in the context of obedience to God. When Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, that was called worship. The highest form of worship is our simple obedience and yielding ourselves to God, saying, God, my life is not my own, it belongs to you. Mm-hmm. But let's go to the Scripture in Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 29. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now, I know in the English translation, we talk about it being if I could just touch the hems of his garment. But the original Greek for what it means is to touch the dangling tassels, the tzitzis. Mm-hmm. It's not like she had to get in a space. She goes, if I can just get through the crowd and touch the lowest of his garment where the dangling tassels are, if I could just touch that, God will do a miracle for me. There is something about the passion and the desperation in which she was pursuing the presence of God, Jesus, that she found her healing. She knew there would be a miracle. She didn't have to get in, have a conversation with him. She didn't have to somehow beg him. We don't have to take by force what God already wants to give to us. And that's when the disciples said, when he said, who touched me? Because he felt virtue leave. Who touched me? And they said, Jesus, everybody's here for you. But he knew the difference between those who are just coming to hear the word, do a Bible study, worship. We can be in stadiums of professional Christian worship. That's fine. We can go to concerts where Jesus is being mentioned. That's fine. We can go to large gatherings in Jesus' name, and that's fine. But there's something different about those who are pressing in to meet Jesus. I remember when my daughter was young, there was times, because she started teaching herself how to play guitar and write music when she was 12 years old. But I'd hear her upstairs in the middle of the night. And she had been dealing a lot with, we weren't sure what it was back then, but a lot of, we found out later, was gluten intolerance and IBS and so many other things. It was just physically painful for her. In those moments, rather than getting mad at God, she was pressing in. And so I'd hear her upstairs and thinking, what is she doing up so much? I need to go up there and tell her to go to bed. But I'd find that she was up there actually crying out to Jesus. And out of that place of her own adversity, that place of her own pain, she was calling upon the name of the Lord. God began to give her dreams and speak to her. God began to give her words. God began to give her lyrics and music that she ended up doing two different LPs or albums and working on another project now since she was 12 years old. She's 22 now. But it all came out of difficult times, times of having to press in. And when she pressed into the Lord, God did in turn what the enemy meant for harm and turned it for good and opportunity to minister to other people. Many of you today may have gone through a lot of difficulties and challenges and have questions. But God wants to do a work in and through you, even through the adversities and difficulties and pains and struggles, that what seems humanly impossible, God wants to do for you. We press in. And then I feel like the Lord has been speaking for the last 5 or 6 years that if we're going to make it through this season that we were coming into before 2020, and starting back in 2017, I started writing about this, that if we're going to get through the next season and to walk in the fullness of God's promises, keeping his perspective and his protection and finding his purpose, that I didn't know what it was going to look like. I just knew I had this sense of urgency that he was summoning his bride, his church, to prepare herself as an ark of refuge. And then I sensed getting up one night over and over, reoccurring dream. And in that dream, I would keep waking up and go back. It was the same dream over and over in these words. He kept saying, stay low. Stay low. Draw near to hear. And the third thing he would say is move quickly when I speak. I really sense what the Lord had been, as I unpacked that, the Lord was saying, I need my people to understand the authority that I want to give them comes out of that place of posture of humility. Not arrogance, but humility. If we stay low in the posture of humility, stay low and draw near to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is really saying so that when he speaks, we can move quickly, obey and move quickly. A friend of mine who considers me a spiritual father is a chaplain with the NBA, the Houston Rockets. He tells me that they practice over and over and over the same shot, three-pointer, layup, over and over. They do the thing repeatedly, repetition, over and over, so that in the game, they don't have to stop and think about what they're going to do. It needs to be instinctive. And that's what I got out of this. I really sense the Lord was saying, there comes a time I need you to keep drawing near to hear what I have to say. So that when I do speak, you don't have to go, let's see, how would I do that? We move instinctively. We respond instinctively because that's what the Spirit of the Lord is already teaching us, what he's already preparing us to do. We move quickly when he speaks because we've been spending time with him. The Lord wants to give us, I believe, perspective, protection, peace, and purpose. Now, perspective in Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2 would be an example. Because I was actually speaking a few years ago, two different sessions for what's called the NRB, the National Religious Broadcasters. I remember between sessions, I had a few moments to go back and get a power nap. I was getting ready for the second session, but I fell asleep for a few minutes. And in that kind of a half-awake, half-sleep state, I was crying out because I felt overwhelmed of where things were about to go in our generation, in this nation. So in the dream, I was in this kind of turmoil. But then all of a sudden, I saw myself as a little boy in a crowd of all these big people. I can only equate it to be like at a carnival or at a parade. And when you're a little kid and you get lost, and all of a sudden you're looking for your mom and your dad, and you're so overwhelmed with fear because you're so small, you don't know what's happening. All you hear is a bunch of loud noises and voices all around you, and you feel like you're in a claustrophobic moment. And you're desperate and you're in fear and you're crying out for your mom or dad. Well, in this dream, I realized I had to call on Abba. I was going, Abba, Abba. I realized I needed the help of the Father. Abba, Abba. And it was like the enemy was trying to lie to me. He says, God doesn't care about you. Why are you calling him Father? He's not a father. He doesn't care about you. And I realized I was the enemy lying. So I began to cry even louder. Abba, Father, I need you. And in that dream, it was like he came down. I didn't see a face, but I saw these big hands come down into the crowd. And I felt like a little boy. And he picks me up and puts me on his shoulders. What used to be fear, looking up at the circumstance and not knowing what was happening, gave me a different perspective. Now I'm on the shoulders of the Lord. No longer afraid because he's now protecting me on his shoulders. And he gives me an insight onto what's really happening. And since I'm on his shoulders, as Psalm 61, 1 and 2 says, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer from the end of the earth. I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Mm-hmm. In other words, put me on your shoulders. Mm-hmm. When you're on the shoulders of the rock of our salvation, the rock of all ages, when all of a sudden we look at the world and the giants and the obstacles and circumstances from that perspective, of course we'll be afraid. But when we allow the Lord to pick us up, put us on his own shoulders, the rock that is higher than us, and puts us on his shoulders, he gives us a different discernment, a perspective that we don't have to lose peace. Now we have the shalom of God because we know Abba is giving us his perspective. And I believe we can get a greater sensitivity and discernment of what God wants when we stay low and we draw near to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying and to be able to move quickly when He speaks. How do I do that? By getting in His Word. The written Word has no life without the living Word. But the written Word is like a school book that if I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me and then I have a relationship with the living Word Himself, Jesus, then these words come alive. Because now I understand it by the spirit of the intent of who God is, not just words to be legalism. The letter of the law kills, right? But the letter of the law, it kills in two different ways. Not just because we use it as a way to be legalistic. Legalism and license both kill. The letter of the law can either do, we can do two things with the Constitution, two things with God's Constitution. What we can do is begin to find legalism, letter of the law, or we can begin to find justification and license through the law to somehow fit us. Either way, it causes death. Legalism or license becomes the letter of the law that kills. If we try to justify our actions, to excuse our actions, then that will begin to become liberty into license, into licentiousness. And we'll see the result of that in our society. The answer still rests on us. So God wants to give us His perspective, His protection, His peace that comes from His shoulders, the shalom of God. And then He wants to give us His purposes. I believe that in a world where everything can be shaken is being shaken, it's easy to be overwhelmed. But we have to keep our eyes fixed on our destination. See, the thing about the children of Israel for 40 years, they lost their vision of destination. They had a revival. When all the plagues came, let my people go revival. Boy, they were all excited. Yeah, let my people go. Let His people go. They were all excited. The Red Sea crossing revival. All these different revivals. They were experiencing God. They heard the voice of God in the desert. They were given manna, heavenly food from heaven, and they began to loathe it and detest it. How many times we take God for granted and begin to loathe the blessings of God? There's something about appreciation. Then they got quail. And they got water out of a rock. Moses picks up a serpent, turns into a stick, and hits the rock, and water comes out of a rock in the desert. Talk about experiencing the miracles of God. And let me just say this. All the people that run around to get another miracle, to have another experience, to be a part of the crowd, are missing out. Because miracles don't keep us in the way. It's God's signpost, it's God's way of blessing us, but what keeps us is a passion for His presence. Miracles are the byproducts of His presence. It's not what we try to go for, it's what God does. I'm not saying we shouldn't seek God for miracles. I do. I believe in miracles. But we don't go after the miracle. We believe God is a God of miracles. We don't worship the miracles. We don't worship the worship. We don't worship the preacher. We don't worship Christianity. We worship the God of Christianity. We worship God of His own house, the El of Bethel, the God of the house, not the institution itself. I believe that God wants us to get to that place of finding our purpose beyond our circumstances and realizing, just like when they saw all the miracles, they lost their vision of destination because it says in Numbers, they became discouraged in the journey. Sometimes we can become discouraged as Christians. Remember those days when you got saved at Youthquake and God did a work? The Lord showed me how to keep my passion. It's not always easy because we go through life and we go through discouragements and go through heartache. You know, there's nothing more debilitating than a broken heart. We've all been there, and it's so disheartening, isn't it? That some of us, we can't eat, we can't sleep, we can't function, and we're miserable. And God knows those things. I had some friends. He was a Vietnam veteran. He and his brother, twins, both joined as Marines. Roger Helly ended up getting blown up by a hand grenade, shot twice and bayoneted, all in a few minutes. Had 72 major shrapnel wounds, and they took him to a MASH unit. When his brother came in, he walked right by his brother, Roger. He didn't recognize him. They had to open up his wounds every day because they were afraid of gangrene. They thought they would have to amputate an arm and a leg. Didn't think he was going to survive with 72 major shrapnel wounds. They would open up those wounds and take the bandages off and scrub it open 2 and 3 times a day. Because they could not let the infection set in. But he said eventually the infection leaves. And soon they were able to sew up the infection, sew up the sores and the shrapnel wounds. See, eventually all I had left was the scars and a memory, but the pain was gone, the infection was gone. God wants to give us His perspective, His peace, His protection, and His purpose. God wants us to be reminded that no matter what we've been through, out of the most difficult of our times, God can do a work in and through us beyond what we ever thought He could do. God wants to heal your hurt. God wants to heal your brokenness. God wants you to be a part of the kingdom of God that's bigger than what you're going through. God wants you to realize that no matter where you've been, if we're honest with Him, yes, we miss the mark. Yes, God's purging the iniquities of our heart. Yes, we have to be obedient to God, not because we're forced to, it's by the grace of God. We ask Him, do whatever you need to do, God. I don't want to be an out-and-out sinful rebellion against you. I want to say yes to you. I want to stay low. I want to draw near to here. And I want to move when you say move. I want to obey you when you say to move, God. I want to be a man or a woman of simple obedience, which is the highest form of worship. I want you to be my Lord of every part of my life. Finally, the thing that God's been speaking to me in the last couple of years is God said, I'm going to bring an exposure. And Zephaniah says, go through Jerusalem with lamps and expose those who are settled in complacency or compromise. God is exposing in us first His people, the areas of compromise, the areas of complacency. Not because He wants to hurt us, but because He wants to get us ready to be in the fullness of the Godhead body, to be used by Him for this outpouring of God that God wants to bring in the midst of a world that desperately needs what you have and what I have. And He said, I'm going to expose that which is in compromise, but I'm also going to set my spotlight on those who are not putting up with the corruption and the wickedness in the house of the Lord. So in one way, He's exposing sin. And the other way, He's also spotlighting those who say, God, I don't want to settle in any compromise. The detestable things that we see happening in the church, God, we're not projecting our judgments, but we are discerning, and we want to be a people of righteousness because You are a God of holiness and righteousness. And then He said, I felt strong. It wasn't audible. Exposure, implosions. And this has been the last couple of years. We've seen over and over again the words being used. Institutions in our country being imploded. Financial institutions, banking institutions, housing institutions, governmental institutions, church institutions, everything, there is an implosion happening. But it's not a place where it's just going to be destruction. I believe it's time for the shaking, for God to rebuild foundations, for us to build on not faulty foundations, but build on the foundations of the Lord. So that the third thing He's been speaking is explosions. Not explosions in the sense, yes, there'll be some of that where we see things going on in the streets. We've seen that kind of explosions throughout the country and around the world and all the craziness we're seeing. Things that seem like should be evil is considered good and good is evil. But at the same time, God is going to bring explosions of His presence. That in a moment, what seems like a suddenly to you and to me is not suddenly to God. God is about to do what we think is a suddenly. All we have to do is posture ourselves at high noon with God. There's no shadow of turning. Posture ourselves and getting on the shoulders of God in His perspective. Keep our visions of destination and hope and not look at the circumstances and the valleys and the mountains and all the distractions, but realize that even in the desert, God is providing heavenly provision. He's directing us, guiding us, protecting us, as long as we keep His perspective. And that when we see the giants in the promises of God, that the giants are not bigger than God, but God is bigger than the giant. So that now when we prepare our hearts and yield our hearts to God, when God moves in your life, in our lives, it will seem like a suddenly, but it's all been preparation of our hearts. As we get in His Word, keep our posture of humility, stay low, draw near to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, and move when God says to move. The highest form of worship is simple obedience to God. What a great time for us to be living right now. What a great opportunity that God would take us out of our place of difficulties and challenges if we keep our perspective. See, I believe that God gives us a strength to overcome every obstacle, no matter what we've been through. We can't change our past, but the decisions we make today determine our future. If we never forget the moment of when we receive the revelation of God's love and grace and the work of the cross, power of the resurrection, if we never forget that moment and don't forget the landmarks along the way where He's been faithful there and faithful there and faithful there and faithful there, if I don't forget those, then no matter what I go through, I remember the moment and all the landmarks along the way that I know God can be faithful, whatever I'm going through today, to get me through tomorrow. I can't change my past, but the decisions I make every day determine my future.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends, and ask you to prayerfully consider supporting the ministry at somebodycares.org or by texting your donation amount to 805-422-7348. Please join us again for A Word in Season with Doug Stringer and Friends.